Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, this is going to be as Caleb would read. As he read the scripture, he was reading about Jesus going back to his hometown. And in fact, we're going to look at Mark 6. Whereas if you have a study Bible there, you'll see it says rejected by his own townspeople. It is the story about him going back to Nazareth. But this is, it's not the same story. This is the second time he goes back. This is a time that as he is in ministry, he's about ready to head home. And as we head home, it's always fun to go home. I mean, it's places that we're familiar with, friends and family that we see, the fridge that we grew up with. All these things would make going back home a lot more fun, a lot more enjoyable. Always nice to walk through the doors going home. But this is different. This is the second time Jesus goes home. The first time in Luke chapter 4, even as you would hear that first verse, it was after the temptation of Jesus being in the wilderness. And in Mark's gospel, he only gives two verses to that temptation. That's in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. In this story here, Jesus is coming from Capernaum. This is over a year from the first time he's come back. And when you look at this, you wonder, why is he going back? Because the first time he came, they didn't throw him a party. They wanted to throw him over a cliff. And now he heads back. He's coming back almost to the scene of the crime. My prayer is that we look into God's word and we're able to see the matter of opportunities, because this, I'm entitling this sermon, Lost Opportunity Again. Lost Opportunity Again. All right, let's pray. Father, help us now as we look into your word. What a blessing to be in a place where either we have a physical copy of your word on our laps or we have them on our devices. It is so easy to access. Father, I pray that as we have this access to your word, we let it speak to our hearts. Father, help us to think of the opportunities that are around us, the times that you speak to us, that you move us. Father, may we be able to apply this message today. And if there's someone here that has been hearing the gospel over and over again, once again, they have another opportunity. We pray that you would help them to get saved soon. And Father, for those of us who have been walking with the Savior, help us also to open our eyes to the opportunities that are around us, to the ways you want to work in our lives. Father, I pray you be with every part of this message. May you once again speak to us in a way that all we can say is from you. And as we continue on, I'd be remiss not to once again to pray for our pastor. Help them as they travel. Keep them safe. Help them make great experiences, seeing our college students, encouraging them as they finish up. But also we pray that you touch pastor's body. Continue to work in his life. And Lord, now, help us now as we continue on with this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And it says, he went out from thence, he went out from Capernaum, came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Right here, we're going to start off with the reason for his visit. Why in the world is he going back? Can you imagine being the disciples that says there in verse 1, when he's saying, they're going, okay, where are we going next? He says, we're going back, boys. We're going back home. We're going back to Nazareth. And it wasn't a, yes, woohoo, get on the boat, let's go. It was more of, excuse me, we're going where? You know, you do remember They did not throw us a party. They were wanting to throw something, but it wasn't a party. But now we're going back. Maybe he was going back for a how do you like me now tour. Right? How do you like me now? Here I am, a year ago. You tried to throw me over a cliff. Had this ministry going on, going pretty strong. How do you like me now? Right? Is that what he was doing? No. In fact, as we look at this, the reason for the Savior going back, I think it's interesting we see two points here. And first of all is the patience of God. That here he is, he's going back. He's going to see his hometown again, even after the reaction was negative. Even after the fact that they listened and they got mad and they responded in a way that I imagine shocked a lot of people. He was going back to the very place that it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He's going back to the very place that he grew up for 30 years. And then as he was in his adulthood, he was a carpenter. He was helping those in the community. He was building things. But now it's different. He's still building, but he's building lives. No doubt they have heard about his ministry that has been going on all over Galilee. The lives that he's changed, the miracles that he's done. But now he goes home. And we see the patience of God. The patience to once again come back and to bring the message that they so desperately need to hear. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Here he is coming in once again, wanting to give the gospel. Have you ever thought how patient God has been with you? How patient he has been with me. That even at times that he would give me his word and I might push back a little bit, his patience with me is always amazing. Look here in a congregation of those who love the Lord, that no doubt you would have testimonies of how patient God has been with you. For some, you would say, I'm sitting here because of God's patience. The time that you receive Christ as your Savior is because the gospel kept coming to you because of God's patience. In verse 1, I love the fact that he came into his own country, and you might even want to put in your Bible the word again, and his disciples follow him. In fact, not only do we see really the patience of God, but then also we see the persistence of God. In verse 2, it says, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Once again, he's going to the synagogue. Once again, he's going to open God's word, and he's going to speak not only from his life, but from his lips, that which God has put on his heart. The persistence to come back to a people that have seen him for 30 years, that have watched him grow up, that has watched his business, that he has been in their streets, in their homes, and now he keeps coming back. Have you ever thought about the persistence of God? How he keeps coming back to you? Maybe there's someone here that you've heard the gospel over and over again. I hope and pray that you can see the patience of God and his persistence. You know, in the Old Testament, we have one of the greatest examples of the persistence of God. And that's Jonah. Jonah is a man that you could say is really gives us a picture of the relentless pursuit of God to his own. Even in the thought that he would just plan a ship, a storm, and a fish to constantly go after and pursue Jonah. We see there the persistence of God. So as God is in flesh and Jesus comes, he walks into Nazareth, has his disciples with him, he's right there giving an example of the patience and the persistence of God. I hope and pray that as we sit here and in the pews, in a place for many of us, we have been here for decades, that we constantly remind ourselves, once again as we see this, of God's great patience in our lives. That even those things that we're burdened about and we pray for and we realize God's patience is always grace-filled. And it's persistence that He keeps coming. I hope and pray that those are two things you look at this and you go, praise the Lord, of God's patience and persistence. But then as we keep on going in the passage in chapter 6 and verse 2, right after that first part, it says, "And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. The second part of this is the reaction of the visitors. As you look there in verse 2, they listened. They heard insights and authority as he would teach, as he would open God's word in the synagogue there, and as he would preach. He would also give old truths in a new light. It is always interesting to watch the Savior when he teaches, that he would bring forth, like in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. One of the key phrases you will see in there, he says, "You have heard it said, but I..." And as he would preach that, there'd be people go, "I've heard it said like that, but man, this is an old truth in a new light." And Jesus would bring those truths, and many times, wherever he would go, excuse me, wherever he would go, one more time, we'll run at that. Wherever he would go and preach God's word, he would be giving old truths, also giving forth these illustrations from everyday life. And how illustrations will just bring light into a passage. And how many times he would talk about truth and foundational truth. And then he'd give the story of the man who built his house upon the sand. And the man who built upon the rock. As he would talk about the word of God going out. And not just saying, you know, sometimes I'm going to give the word of God. And there are some of your hearts, you are not paying attention. Some of your hearts, you just take it right in. He gave us the story of the seed and the sower. To illustrate this, that would open some eyes and go, wow, look at this. In fact, even as he would teach, it would appeal to their hearts, their mind, their will, and their conscience. But something happened. As they're listening, it says there in verse 2, they were astonished. It's almost the picture that somebody just kind of pinches you. As he's teaching, they're astonished. But then something happens, and you can almost see their face go. What? Have you ever been talking to somebody, and you're thinking, I am just nailing this. This is coming across so well. And then all of a sudden, they go, what? Here is this comes at this time in this story. They're listening and their reaction is this. They listen. They hear the truth. It's getting close. And then something happens. All of a sudden, the very one who is perfect, the one that had lived with them for 30 years, the one they have seen, all of a sudden, instead of taking that truth in, they're like, wait a minute. He's just like us. He's from here. Who gave him this authority? I've heard about these stories. I've heard about these miracles. But, I mean, we know that he was a carpenter. We know, is he better than his brothers? His sisters are living amongst us. Isn't he the son of Mary? That phrase right there was not meant as we would say, ah, yes, the virgin birth. That was derogatory. They didn't mention his dad. They didn't mention his stepdad, God, his true father. But they're coming in and are truly talking about a reputation. A hometown rumor, of what has taken place. And all of a sudden you start to see their hearts. Because before them is an opportunity that any time we come into this place and this book is opened, is an opportunity for God to work. It's not because we have really nice pews, really good carpet, got great lights some of the time. We got the lights going on and we got the sound system and we got air conditioning. The most important part is we have this book opened up here and we're looking in here, and this gives us an opportunity. And the very one that can change their lives is standing before them, and they're about to lose the opportunity again. In fact, as their reaction would be one of offense, the word means to stumble. All of a sudden, they're stumbling at Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 even says there, as Paul is inspired by God and he is writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he says, Jesus Christ to the Jews, a stumbling block. And sure enough, they're starting to stumble at Jesus. And then what was Jesus' reaction? I think it's interesting as you look in verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And as you remember, as Caleb would read Luke chapter 4, that phrase is familiar. In fact, it is interesting that when you look at this, you might not catch the fact that this is the second time he comes to Nazareth, because it seems like there's so many things in common in that story, especially this part here is Jesus' same response. A prophet's without honor in his own country. As they're speaking and as they're commenting among themselves and as they're looking at him, this time they're not thinking, okay, let's throw him over a cliff. But I'll tell you, their hearts become hard and they're done listening. And now they have this stumbling of going on in there. And when Jesus says this, it reminds us of phrases like this. Familiarity breeds contempt. I saw one guy that said this, distance is one of the steps to fame. Distance is one of the steps to fame. Enchantment comes from afar. Now, we got to take that with a little grain of salt. I mean, we got husbands and wives who have been living together for years, for decades. We've got best friends that are together all the time. And so this is not so much a reflection on Jesus as it is on them. In fact, it's like the tourist who would come into an art museum, and because he's looking at his time, he doesn't have a lot of time, but he wants to see all the paintings. He's going to see all the paintings, and he is just booking. He is going through. He's getting his eyes on all of them. He's looking over there. As he looks on them, he starts leaving. As he sees the guard at the end, he goes, hey, I just came in here. I'll tell you what, I didn't see anything very special in here. And the guard would stop him and say, sir, the art is not on trial here. It's the visitors. I saw this one author said this. The contempt shown by the Nazarene said nothing about Jesus Christ, but it said a great deal about them. Here was the one that was showing the patience of God, the persistence of God, would come back into a hostile situation. It wasn't good memories. For some of us, we only give something a chance one time, right? One time. I got a friend with clicky pens. He'll use a pen, and if that pen doesn't work, in the trash. It's got one chance, and he's not going to waste his time on that. We had one of the biggest dilemmas happen in our home last night. I'm going to tell you this story, and I know it's going to be a shock that you can believe I'm even here. But our coffee maker broke. I know. Some of you are like, oh, put him on the prayer chain. All right. And so, but what is great is that I have the blessing of having Ken and Carolyn live with us. And there is backups in the garage. So we pulled a backup out, got the backup out. It didn't work. And you can see Deb just over there with a cup just shaking. Like, we need this to work. Well,
The next one, we had one in the reserve team, came out, and sure enough, it works. Everything is fine. Yes. He knows what it'd be like. But it's funny, on some things, we just don't give it a second chance. We don't give it another time. But here, as Jesus is coming back, once again, coming in there, and do you wonder if the disciples might have said, why are we going back? You know, it wasn't like they didn't like you a lot. But Jesus coming back because maybe there's one. And Luke chapter 15 is really the famous chapter of lost things. A lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost son. And one of the greatest parts of that chapter, when it talks about that there's rejoicing in heaven over one that comes back. Here Jesus is once again showing us his patience, his persistence, that for those of you who know Christ as your Savior, this should be a time of rejoicing. And once again, of being thankful, I have a God who's so patient with me and so persistent. But in here, these Nazarenes stopped. In fact, as you look at the next verse in verse 5, we start to see the result of what takes place. It says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Here is Jesus coming in. He is omnipotent. Nobody can stop him. He can do what God would do, but he allowed himself to limit himself. Just as it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not to be equal with God, but to limit himself, that he could come as a servant. Almost in the picture of like when I would wrestle my boys when they were younger, and we would kind of wrestle around stuff, I would not use my full strength. I would not have to, because they're just little guys. I would limit myself. Now, if I wrestled him now, I'd need to tag team with Doug and have him help me. But this right here, Jesus, he limits himself and he allows, as he's coming in there, the mighty works that he could have done. In fact, the mighty works that they had heard about throughout the other regions. Maybe there's some that were in Nazareth at that time that had been to some of those towns. And we come back and say, remember Jesus? You remember the carpenter used to be here? He's got this ministry. He's going around. And there are people saying that he's healed blind people. He's made the lame to walk again. He's even raised the dead. Instead of them, can't wait till he comes here. I wonder if, again, it was like, you've got to be kidding me. Him? And here comes Jesus with the opportunity that's before them, that he has come to the hometown again to demonstrate the power of God. And they say, no thanks. And it says he could do there no mighty works, except he puts his hand on a few sick folk and healed them. The majority said no. And that's one thing that we understand when the Bible tells us that broad is the road that leads to destruction and narrow is the road that leads to life. That Jesus, in that story of the seed and the sower, he is throwing the gospel out, and there's going to be a few that will take it in. Here we live in a land that is amazing. Our country is amazing. And part of the amazing part of our country is how many churches, how many gospel preaching churches we have in this country, we have in this city, that give the gospel out, but how so few accept. Here is Jesus ready to do a miracle, but they say no. But he does, there's a minority that respond. There are some that are saying, I don't care what anybody else says. I need Jesus. I need him in my life. Going against the crowd, they come to Jesus and Jesus heals them. And then we see in verse 6, one of those verses you ought to have marked in your Bible because you don't see it often. It says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about to the villages teaching. I like that when he went about round about the villages teaching. Jesus was on a mission. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Even though they would go, no thanks. Who do you think you are? Don't let the door hit you as you leave. That did not stop Jesus from doing his mission. That did not stop Jesus from getting the gospel out. That did not stop Jesus from ministering to others. But look where it says there in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled. The very Son of God marveled at their unbelief. There's only one other time we see that phrase mentioned in the Bible, and that's in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. Do you remember the story of the centurion that had the servant? And as Jesus was working and ministering and healing others, that he would come up and say, I would love for you to come and heal my servant. And Jesus said, okay, well, I'll come here. He goes, you know what? You don't even need to come. You say it. You just say it. And I know it'll be done. And it says Jesus marveled at his faith. Jesus marvels at faith. And he marvels at unbelief. They staggered at him there in Nazareth, but not more than he staggered at them. He marveled. He was taken back at a group that would not believe. It's funny when it comes to marveling, of all the things that God could marvel at, he marvels at faith and unbelief. I'd written a few things down. He could have marveled at the stars. In Psalm 147 and verse 4, he knows the number of those stars. In fact, Isaiah 40 verse 26, he knows the name of those stars. He could have marveled at the stars. I mean, we just had a country that went crazy over the eclipse. Right? I mean, we had our boys, Deb and I's boys and their brides, they were in the ribbon of darkness, all right, for like, what, 2 minutes? But they had the glasses, and they said it was just, everybody was just kind of, it was going crazy. And if you saw anything on the news, it was must-see TV. In fact, I went out, remember it, because it got a little dark here, right? Am I right? Okay, still with me? It got a little dark here, and I was waiting to see, am I going to go to the woods and just see all these birds just flying, like, oh, danger's coming. The animals are going to go crazy. I'm going to have deer running through my yard. Maybe pet one as they go. In fact, my dog was outside when it happened. As it was kind of going out there, you could tell. Oh, okay, it's the eclipse. And I was watching Gidget. You can see Gidget, she just kind of stopped. She's looking around. I thought, okay, she's going to go crazy. But I'm going to do what every pet owner does. This is going to be awesome. Right? I'm going to film it. But all Gidget did was kind of look around, sniff the air, and thought, hey, it's time for bed. Right? Nothing affected her. But we go crazy for that kind of stuff. Here, Jesus could have gone crazy, marveled at creation, but he didn't. He could have marveled, as it says in Psalm 139, it talks about that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body that God created is amazing. The engine that we can keep going for so long that God has made. He could have marveled at that, but he didn't. He marveled at their unbelief. That which staggered them was nothing compared to what staggered him. As they were astonished, and as they stumbled, and as they mocked, Jesus stood there and For the second time, he sees his hometown say no. One author said this: he lived among them for 30 years, exhibited before them his perfect humanity. They had heard him from all over Galilee, the stories of his deity and of the outpouring of supernatural power in miracle after miracle. Some of them might have seen some of these miracles for themselves. Yet when he stood before them, ready and willing to demonstrate his deity in many mighty works, they stared him down in cold, critical, and caustic unbelief. He marveled at that fact, at the hostility of his hometown. Sometimes we look at this and our church is going to be celebrating its, 54th year coming up in June as we have a dinner on the grounds and just have a great time rejoicing what God has done. And sometimes if we're not careful, we've been here week after week, and if we're not careful, we'll lose that marvel of what God has done in our lives. I probably had one of the greatest examples growing up in the small church I was in Marion, Indiana, Emmanuel Baptist Church, never got over 120 people. We had one guy in that church that would say amen. It was almost like, as growing up, I thought, there's only one that's allowed to say amen. And it was always, amen. I like the glory and hallelujah from the back. But old Scott would, amen. And I remember leaning over my dad going, how many amens do we go? Because he always had about two or three. Scott was about 6'3". He had been through, he was a war veteran. He always had a crew cut. He was huge. And he never smiled. I have one picture of him smiling, and that's when he's smiling at my dad, who was wearing his World War II uniform for a July 4th Sunday. And all the guys in the back were riding my dad pretty hard on that one. But Scott was the guy that whenever we had problems with vandalism at church, during the church service, he'd be the one that would work security. And my brother would always go, hey, come here, look at Scott. He goes, I don't even want to go out to the car right now. Because Scott would wear a flight jacket, and he'd have this little beanie on his head, and he's walking around just looking mean. But one thing that Scott would do is sometimes he would play this instrument that would sit on his lap, and it was like a guitar. And he would sing, and he didn't have a really good voice, but he would sing about the Savior. And he'd always talk about the testimony of how he can't believe that God saved him. And the reason it impacted me so much is because he cried. And he said, I can't get over the fact that when I was in the war, I was up to weeds, up to my chin. The enemy is right before us. He was a part of a crew that was in front of the front line trying to make inroads. And he said, I had friends next to me that were killed in action. And he said, but I was spared. He said, and I did not know the Lord at that time. He said, I just marvel at God's grace in my life. How patient, how persistent he was with me. The first person I had an opportunity to lead to the Lord, is giving the gospel, he would give different objections, but his finally one says, not now, some other time. And the verse they taught me in my training was 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For today is the day of salvation. Here was this hometown of Nazareth. They had an opportunity. Again. And they lost it. As we look at God's word and as we look at this passage and we see the patience and persistence of our Savior, Let's also keep in mind the opportunities that God puts around us. And maybe there's someone here today, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You've been hearing about the gospel from this pulpit, from messages before, but yet you have not responded. Let me encourage you not to follow those in Nazareth, but to listen to Paul when he says, "For today is the day of salvation." Do not lose the opportunity. Again.